My name is Ken Weimer. I'm pastor of the Shreveport Grace Church up in Shreveport, Louisiana. Dixie called me her internet pastor because we have our services that are online. And so it's been my privilege to know her for a number of years and thankful to be here in spite of the circumstance, but to know that she's with her Lord. Her Redeemer.
Great is thy faithfulness, O God, my Father. There is no shadow of turning with thee. Thou changest not thy compassions, they fail not. As thou hast been, thou forever remain. Great is thy faithfulness, great is thy faithfulness. Morning by morning, new mercies I see. All I have needed, thy hand hath provided. Great is thy faithfulness, Lord. Time and harvest, sun, moon, and stars in their courses. Join with all nature in manifold witness to thy great faithfulness, mercy. Great is thy faithfulness, great is thy faithfulness. Morning by morning, new mercies I see. All I have needed, thy hand hath provided. Great is thy faithfulness, Lord unto me. Pardon for sin and a peace that endureth, thine own dear presence to cheer and to guide. Strength for today and bright hope for tomorrow. Blessing all mine with 10,000 besides. Great is thy faithfulness, great is thy faithfulness. Morning by morning, new mercies I see. All I have needed, thy hand hath provided. Great is thy faithfulness, Lord unto me. Great is thy faithfulness, God my Father.
All of us that know Dixie would know that she would not want us talking too much about herself. She was just that type of person. Now, y'all should have in your hands a copy of Isaiah 53 from the scriptures. And you may be wondering, well, why Isaiah 53? Some may not even know who Isaiah was. He lived about 500 years before the Lord Jesus Christ came to this earth. And he was a prophet that the Lord raised up in a very difficult time. He was in Israel, and they went through the motions of their sacrifices and their priesthood and all of that, and yet their hearts were far from God. In fact, when the Lord raised up Isaiah, he told him, I'm going to send you to a people that hearing they won't hear, seeing they won't see, understanding they won't understand. But God purposed that he preach this message of the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. And this is why you have this copy in your hand. I can't think of anything better to take home with you than this chapter, which to Dixie was precious. If you were to ask, well, what was Dixie's faith? And I noticed in the clergy card that they gave me, they left blank the name of her church. Well, I'll tell you, her church is the Church of Christ. She was one of his redeemed ones, that he came to this earth and paid the sin debt, chosen from eternity, but he paid her sin debt, and the Spirit drew her to himself. And that's why I know, if she were here today, the one thing she would want you to remember is what you have in your hand. As I said, Isaiah preached in a day that was difficult, just like today. There are not a lot of people that I find that are much interested. In fact, it's tough even to find people sit long enough to hear the word of the Lord. That's what's most important, not what I have to say about it, but hear the word. And even tougher in a funeral, because most people don't come to a funeral to hear the word of the Lord. But being true to Dixie's soul, and being true to the God that she learned of by his grace and mercy. That's why I'm speaking to you right now from this portion of Scripture. And I'll just read down through it. You have a copy. Make a few comments. Won't keep you long. But I did want to exalt the Lord Jesus Christ. Here it says, who hath believed our report, and to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? Just that question alone is a reminder of who we are before God, myself included, blind, dead sinners. So we're born in this world. And unless the Lord is pleased to reveal himself in a sinner, we'll never believe. What I'm speaking to you of today about the Lord Jesus Christ is not due to any kind of personal decision on my part or anything that had to do with my will. It was the Lord who purposed that Ken Weimer should be one of these for whom Christ paid the debt. And anybody here that he's been pleased to reveal Christ in, you can testify the same thing. It wasn't I. It was the Lord. Otherwise, who would believe? And you notice as you read down through the word that you have in your hand, how many times he is mentioned. See, people wonder, what's the Bible about? Got Old Testament, got New. What's it about? It's about him. I like to say it's a hymn book. It's about the Lord Jesus Christ from Genesis all the way to Revelation. And you can see Isaiah. Now, Isaiah didn't physically see the Lord Jesus Christ. He died before he came. But he had eyes of faith to see this one who would come. Because God gave that to him by his Spirit. So he shall grow up before him as a tender plant. He, Christ, would grow up before his Father. Think of a tender plant. It's springtime. Think of a plant coming up out of the ground. This is how God purposed that his Son should come into this world. He came as the King of kings and Lord of lords, and yet he appeared as a man. He was born in a womb of a virgin. He came forth. You say, why that? Well, who did he come to save? Sinners. All those Old Testament sacrifices, the blood of bulls and goats, that couldn't put away sin, but it was a type and picture of his one sacrifice that he would offer. And so he grew up as a tender plant. Think of the youngest child here present, born into this world. That's how God purposed his son come into this world. And as a root out of a dry ground, that describes the situation which he came in this world. The scriptures say he came unto his own received him not. They weren't expecting a man to be walking around in this world as God in the flesh, but that's who he was. And what a dry ground it was. When he presented himself to that Jewish nation, they turned thumbs down on him. They weren't looking for this kind of Savior, just like so many today aren't. People want to hear about a Savior of health, wealth, and prosperity, but not one that came to save sinners. In fact, that's not a word that's even politically correct today in many places. If you say sinners, oh, that's who we are, and that's who Christ came to save. He hath no form nor comeliness. See, most people, when they paint a picture, an artist's rendition of Jesus, they try to beautify him. But here it says he had no form nor comeliness. I've often said he might look more like that homeless person walking down the street that people don't even give a second look. And when we shall see him, it says there is no beauty that we should desire him. Not even physically attractive. That's why they mocked him when he declared himself to be the Son of God. They said, we know you. We know your father was a carpenter. We know where you're from, Nazareth. That's why I said he's despised and rejected of men. I know this is not the popular Jesus that's being preached today. They want one that everybody likes. But Christ, when he came, and declared himself for who he is, he was despised. And I have to take my place and say, until he was pleased to reveal himself in me, this old flesh despised this one. Because he's not in man's hands for men to do with what they will. He has all flesh in his hands. In fact, on the eve of his going to the cross, this is what he prayed to his father in John 17. He said he thanked his father that the Father had given him authority over all flesh to give eternal life. And here's what gets people upset. He didn't say unto everybody, but to give eternal life unto as many as the Father had given him. That's where people say, well, that's not fair. Why should he give life to one and not to another? Well, if you want God to be fair, he'd have to condemn all of us. Salvation is by grace through the work of the Lord Jesus Christ alone. But that's why he was despised. But a man of sorrows, who did he come to save? Sinners. And so that meant that he took on him that curse of sin that was due those sinners for whom he would pay the debt. And acquainted with grief. Yes, there's a physical grief. Even now that we face in remembering Dixie. But there is a spiritual grief. And this is the toughest part about thinking about this. That unless the Lord Jesus Christ has paid our sin debt, there is a grief that awaits sinners in God's eternal condemnation. That again is a part that people don't want you to talk about. And yet, that's what he came to bear. We hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. Who was it that despised him? It was the religious people of the day, because he would not conform to their thoughts and traditions. But he preached unto them himself as being that salvation, without any regard to the works of man's hands. You cannot come before God with anything in your hands and find acceptance. That's Cain. Cain and Abel. All the way back in the beginning. He came with the best fruit of his hands, and yet God said, that's not what I require. I required a blood sacrifice. That's how Abel came. God spared not his son, but delivered him up. But that's why he's despised. Because people, let's be honest, we're proud of the works of our hands. And maybe with each other being co-sinners, we look at one another and we think, well, he's a pretty good person. But when we're talking about standing before God in his holiness, in justice, who could stand? But surely, verse 4, and notice again, all the way down through, he, surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. Someone asked me one time, he said, well, if God does the saving, what's man's part? It's the sin. That's all I have. And yet, here's where we see the grace and mercy of God, that it was for sinners that Christ came into this world. He was wounded, verse 5, for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities, the chastisement of our peace, in order for God to be able to declare a sinner just and righteous and at peace with him, that chastisement had to be put on the substitute. And with his stripes, we are healed. That doesn't necessarily mean physical healing. Even as we've seen in our dear beloved that the Lord has taken, being the Lord's, and yet he was pleased to take her pretty quickly. And yet, there is a healing that those for whom Christ has paid the debt is far greater than even the physical. That's the healing of the soul. That's the putting away of the sin. And look at the contrast on your sheep there. All we like sheep have gone astray. That's all we do. Those that he came to save, he calls his sheep. Those that the Father gave him. But what's their nature? Well, if you've ever been around a sheep, it wanders. We've turned everyone to his own way. You don't have to even go out and be a murderer to be a sinner. Just turn your own way. Self-will. Self-determination. Those are things that the Lord calls sin before him. But here's the glorious promise, the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. The iniquity of those that he came to save. And this is the amazing thing when I consider it. Not only my sins past, my sins present, but my sins yet to be done. All laid upon him. Not one left undone. That's the beauty of Christ's sacrifice for those for whom he paid the debt. He was oppressed. That's what I deserve. He was afflicted, and yet he opened not his mouth. I dare say there's not a one of us that, when we're charged and blamed with somebody else's fault, that we're going to keep our mouth shut. Well, that's part of our nature. We're going to fight. We're going to defend ourselves. And yet you think about the Lord Jesus Christ, the Father laid on him the sin of that people that he loved from eternity, for whom Christ came. He opened not his mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shears is dumb, so he openeth not his mouth. He was taken from prison and from judgment. I was talking about how they condemned him. When Pilate addressed him and he wouldn't answer him, he said, well, don't you know I have power to crucify you? And what did our Lord answer? He said to him, you'd have no power at all but what my Father has given unto you. But he was taken from that prison. And he was taken from that judgment. Men condemned him. They didn't realize it. When they were delivering up the Lord Jesus Christ, they were actually delivering up God's Lamb. But he was delivered from that. He came to die. But God purposed that his body and his soul should not see corruption. He was the perfect Lamb. He was raised up again. That's how he was taken from prison. He's not now bearing sin. He's already borne it. And the scriptures say he ever lives to intercede on behalf of those that the Father gave him. And who shall declare his generation? For he was cut off out of the land of the living. For the transgression of my people was he stricken. He didn't. I truly believe that God not purposed to put him on that cross. He will live forever. But he took that judgment exactly when God purposed on behalf of a people described here as nothing but transgressors. That's where it begins. That's how, by God's grace, we see ourselves before him. And he made his grave with the wicked. Think about the Son of God being taken off the cross and laid in a tomb. And with the rich in his death, Joseph of Arimathea was the only one, had a clean tomb. Never a body been put in before, but they took his body and put it in there. He was a rich man. But he had done no violence, neither was any deceit in his mouth. He didn't die because he was a sinner. He died on behalf of sinners. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. That word bruise is an interesting word because it's like the picture of taking wheat and running it through the mill and crushing it. Who was Christ? He was the bread of life. How do you make bread? Well, there's wheat grows up, you cut it down, and you grind it into flour, and you bake it. A lot in that one word, bruised. It pleased the Lord to bruise him. It's not that the Father was just laughing, oh, please, and that's it, but pleased according to his good pleasure that he put him to grief. When thou shalt make what? His soul an offering for sin. People like to emphasize the physical suffering of Christ. You see that in some movies and other things, but here it was the soul suffering. That's a part that can never be portrayed by Hollywood. That is that his very soul, who knew no sin, yet he bore the sin of those that the Father gave him. And here it says, he shall see his seed. That's talking about the Father seeing his seed, which was his Son. And he shall prolong his days. In other words, it was not possible that death could hold him. That grave could not hold him. But he would raise him up and prolong his days. And it says, the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in whose hand? His hand. If salvation was up to us, there'd be no salvation. But where salvation has been put in Christ's hands, you can be sure, according to God's promise, that those are saved for whom he paid the debt. That hymn we just heard playing, Great is thy faithfulness. It's because of God's faithfulness and that the pleasure of the Lord would prosper in his hand. Look at verse 11. He shall see the travail of his soul. God the Father would see the travail of the soul of Christ and what? Be satisfied. I can boldly stand here today and tell you there's no one in hell for whom Christ died. There's a popular Jesus being preached that, oh, he wants you to believe on him, but if you don't, he's going to send you to hell anyway, even though he died for you. That's not the Christ of Scripture. If Christ paid the sin debt of any sinner here present, then it's certain that that sinner is saved because God is satisfied with the work of his son. And notice, by his knowledge, that's what it took. If it was up to us, none would be saved. But by his knowledge, we're talking about the son who knew the father from eternity, knew everything that was necessary to satisfy his law and justice. Shall my righteous servant, that's what he had to be, righteous, just before his father. But what? Justify. That word means to acquit. I don't know if any of you have been facing a court case and everything, all the evidence stands against you, and then all of a sudden you hear that judge put that gavel down and say, acquitted. That person walks out of that courtroom free, no matter what the charges were. But here, you think about a holy God charging us with sin, and yet, in the Lord Jesus Christ, he declares righteous, justified, acquitted. Not everybody. There are those that, left to themselves, continue on their life, hardened, die as they've lived, and face God's eternal justice. But those for whom Christ paid the debt, he calls, he'll draw. But he'll justify many, declare righteous many, for he shall bear their iniquities. That's what it takes. If there were one sin left unpunished for which I need to stand before a holy God, God would have to send me to hell. Therefore, verse 12, will I divide him a portion with the great? Think about all the great people talk about all the time, heroes in history and whatnot. Here Isaiah is declaring that when Christ comes, and he did, and satisfies the Father, that he would have a name even above the greatest that you'd ever imagine among men. A name above every name. That what? At the name of Jesus, every knee should bow and every tongue confess that he is Lord. And he'll divide the spoil with the strong, because he hath poured out his soul unto death. And he was numbered with the transgressors. Think about that. He didn't come to buddy up with the so-called righteous. No, he was numbered among the transgressors. You think about, we all have that picture in our mind of the three crosses, where Christ was in the middle, and then there were two thieves on either side. Think about what that means to be numbered with the transgressors. But of those three on that cross, on the one hand, oh, for a while, both were mocking Christ. They were saying, well, if he says he is who he says he is, what's he doing here with us? They mocked him. But then suddenly, one of those two thieves began to say to the other, we do not well speak as we are about this man. And he turned to the Lord Jesus Christ and said to him, remember me when you come in your kingdom. That's an amazing thing. Here's a man dying like they were. And yet he says, remember me when you come in your kingdom. His eyes have been opened by the Spirit of God there at the cross. And he saw this one as God's king and bowed to him. And what the Lord said, today you shall be with me in paradise. People have all kinds of ideas about what heaven's like or paradise. It's today you shall be with me. It's Christ gathering, just like he did Dixie, to himself, everyone for whom he paid the price. And he says, I'll not lose one. I'll tell you, that's a gospel I can believe by God's grace. But he was numbered with transgressors. Someone said, on his one hand, there was a thief that had sin in him and sin on him. In fact, you don't read in Scripture that Christ ever spoke a word to the one. On the other hand was that other thief. When the Lord said, today you'll be with me in paradise, here was a man that had sin in him, no question. But guess what? No sin on him. Because Christ was bearing it. But then you have Christ numbered with the transgressors. Had no sin in him, but he had sin on him, not his own, but that which the Father that put him in that place to bear. And that's what it says here. He bare the sin of many and made intercession for the transgressors. That's the Savior, the Redeemer, that the Lord was pleased to teach our dear Dixie. We really wouldn't want her back where she is now, rejoicing in the presence of her blessed Redeemer. In fact, in some ways, some of us are probably a little jealous because we know that we're still here walking this path. And we know that our end is going to be the same in death. We don't know when, but God has purposed it. The only ones that have a true hope are those for whom he paid the debt that the Father from all eternity gave to his Son. And their hope is in the truth that when he died for them. That's their hope. That's a good hope. It's not in me, it's in him. So we're going to listen to one more hymn and then I'll close in prayer. We're going to listen to a hymn that was dear to Dixie, When I Survey the Wondrous Cross.
When I survey the wondrous cross on which the Prince of Glory died, my richest gain I have lost, and for content on all my pride, forgive thank you.
Gracious Father, we lack words to express our love and appreciation, those that are yours, for the great work of your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, for that hope that you give to sinners such as we are. And even Dixie, who being dead yet speaks for this testimony. Salvation's your work to do. There's some that'll get up from here and go away and never give it a thought. What a condemnation. Oh, gracious Father, that through this word you might be pleased yet to call out of those that whom Christ paid the debt, that you've loved from eternity. Pray that you would glorify yourself through your word. Pray that you would comfort the loved ones that are here and remain, and uphold them and be merciful. And be mindful to give you all the praise and glory in Christ's precious name. Amen. Amen.